Well, I think we could just about go home, because the songs that we've sung this morning, we've taught and admonished ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I think we've accomplished that this morning. I tell you, it built me up quite a bit to hear all these voices blending together in the praises of God and talking about a time when we may not meet again, a time when we will sing that new song. We are so glad that salvation is free. And then the last one that we just sang, when all of God's people are one. That is something that I have longed for my entire life, that you just don't see. There's always division and problems and people's opinions that get in the way. And I told a guy the other day, we were talking about divisions in churches, and every denomination has divisions. It doesn't matter which one it is. And I told him the other day, I said, you know what really scares me sometimes? And he said, what's that? And I said, well, we talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots and the Sanhedrin Council and all these different people. And he said, oh yeah, I understand. I said, and they all thought they were the only ones that were right. And he said, yeah, that's true. And I said, you know what God called them? He said, what? I said, he called them all his people. Called them all his people. I hope God is more tolerant of our ignorance than we are. I'll just put it like that. I'm not a big prophecy kind of guy. I'm not anywhere near the caliber of the people that you all hear down here on a regular basis. And I understand that, and it kind of gives me pause to think about talking about prophecy, but there are some things that we read in the Scripture that are too obvious even for a guy like me not to understand. And that is what I want to talk about this morning. And it was brought about because of a song that they were singing or wanting to sing at the conference this year. And it's not in this book. And I know Brother Andy was talking about bringing that blue book out after a while. And I hope he does. And we won't be able to sing this song because we still don't know it. But it's called Scars in the Hands of Jesus. And it talks about the great place that God has prepared for His people. And we read about it in the Scriptures, and we sing about it in songs, and we think about it, the wonderful place that God has prepared and is preparing. And we think about, man has nothing to do with that. Man has put nothing there. He can take nothing from it. Man has not done a thing towards his eternal home other than try to go there, except put the scars in the hands of Jesus. Now, we could debate today that that's not true, and you could say, well, it's just a poetic thing that they're talking about, and that may be true. And I don't understand too much about the body that we will have when we pass from this life. And you know why I don't understand too much about it is because everything I know pretty much come from the Apostle Paul and his letters to people. And the Apostle Paul said, I don't know. So if the Apostle Paul doesn't know, I sure don't know. And I can't know because I learned everything I know from him. So the point is not that maybe we want to think about a body, and we want to think about things that are too hard. We want to just think this morning about what it means and what it's actually saying to us. I want you to turn with me to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah will begin, just read a verse or two out of chapter 12. And this is what I mean by things that are too obvious even for a guy like me to miss. Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10. He said, I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. Well, it doesn't take a whole lot of digging to understand he's talking about Jesus. He was called beauty. He was called that which he would cut asunder so that he might break his covenant. Jesus died so that the covenant might be broken. the law of Moses might be put down and that the new covenant might take its place. And so Jesus had to die. You know, the Bible teaches us that marriage is very much like the covenants that God made with the children of Israel and with us. In fact, he called the children of Israel his wife. Jesus calls us, the church, his bride. And when you think about these things, and you also think about the fact that marriage cannot be dissolved. The only way that marriage can be dissolved is by death. Now, I think we're very loose in our interpretation of the word divorce. The word divorce does not mean the end of a marriage. The word divorce means a separation, and that's all it means. There is no such thing as a dissolution of marriage, according to the scriptures that I can read. So what we have is a situation where the only way you can dissolve a marriage is death. And so for God to be able to let the Jews come under a new covenant, he had to die. Now I know that's probably a little deeper than I really wanted to go this morning, but that's the way it works. Beauty had to die. The husband had to die for the children of Israel to be free to marry. And that the scriptures teach us that. Paul tells us that throughout Romans, how that because of Christ's death, they were then free to be married to another. And that other one was, ironically, Christ. To be married to him and to be under this new covenant. So that much I can understand without a whole lot of trouble. Verse 12, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Well, again, doesn't take a rocket science. Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. When he realized what he'd done, when he realized that Jesus was in fact probably going to die over this, he took it back to the temple and he throwed it at him and he said, "I don't want it." And they said, "Well, it's yours." And he went out and then he went and he hung himself because he realized what he'd done. The money laying there, and the chief priests were like, "Well, we can't put this back in the treasury because this is blood money." So what did they do? They bought the potter's field with it. They bought the potter's field to bury people in. Now, you see there how easy that was to see. 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver our Lord was sold for. So the scriptures teach us things and things we can't understand so that we can understand the things that we can't. So let's go on now to chapter 13. I want to read from chapter 13 now. I'm not saying I understand it all, but I think it'd do us good just to see this one verse. "In the day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." We've heard Jesus called a fountain, I don't know how many times. "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, when his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesied. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision which he prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Zechariah is prophesying at the time when Jesus was killed. This whole, well, actually most of the book is talking about the time of his crucifixion. And the time when the new covenant was set up. You know, give the sword and kill my beloved shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. We saw that. We see that when we read about the crucifixion. We see that happening. We see that the apostles and who would become apostles and the disciples were just scattered when Jesus died. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. But this one verse here he's talking about, verse 6. And one shall say to him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. When I go to a friend's house, I don't expect to be wounded. I come to Brother Mike and Sister Melba's house all the time. I feel like it's my second home. I'm ready to start calling it my vacation home, because every time I'm on vacation, that's where I stay. And I do not expect Mike to shoot me when I walk through the door. Even at 3 o'clock in the morning, I don't expect that. I don't expect him to, you know, take a knife and chase me in the morning to get out of the shower. There's all kinds of things I don't expect at Mike's house. I took a step the other night and kind of jarred my back. And I thought, man, you long-legged thing, you got some long steps, you're going to kill Melvin. And he's like, I think you took two of them. And so that's about as far as he ever tried to hurt me. But you think about that. When you go to your friend's house, you don't want to be hurt. Now, where was Jesus at when he came to this earth? He came to the people of God. He came to the people that knew the Lord God, had been blessed by Him, were in theory worshiping Him, and were called by His name. And what did they do to Him? They crucified Him. They crucified Him. And like I say, I don't know what kind of body we'll have. And Paul said he didn't know, so I sure don't know. But I want you to listen here to what happened in John chapter 20. After Jesus had risen from the dead, there were several things again that I don't understand. He was telling the apostles at different times, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended. But yet he appeared to be himself. And here in this one passage, it makes it abundantly clear what Zechariah was talking about. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's pretty rough stuff. Unless I can touch where they put the nail through his hand, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. And then saith he to Thomas, reach into thy finger and behold my hands. Reach into thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas didn't jump up, I don't think, and say, okay, let me feel him. Now, when he saw Jesus, he knew. He knew that was his Lord and his God. And so, apparently, handprints were there. Now, I don't get it, okay? I don't understand it. I don't intend to say that I do. But when you think about the only thing possibly that could be in our eternal home that was made by men was scars on Jesus' hand. That will make you take pause, or it should, if you think about it. You say, well, if I'd been there, I wouldn't have killed Jesus. I'd have fought for him. Well, that's what Peter said. Peter said, I'm not going to let you die. Jesus said, yeah, right. You'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. Well, I would have stood up for him. I wouldn't have asked for him to die. Well, the religious leaders were clamoring for him to die, crucifying him. They were going around telling the crowd, tell them you want Jesus to die. Tell them to crucify him. When he opens up, Jesus said, crucify him. I mean, these were people that they respected, people that taught him, people that had, some of them probably had looked up to him their whole life, and here they were going around saying, ask for Barabbas. Tell them to kill Jesus. Crucify him. Yell, crucify him. Getting all worked up into a lather. And what had he done? Again, that's a question I've asked, I don't know how many times this weekend, but it's one that we need to ask ourselves, and we need to think about, what really had Jesus done? Even Peter finally denied even knowing him. I don't know who he is. Now, I don't know. Never heard of him. Don't know who he is. And these are the same people. We turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 30. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses to yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then in the measure of your fathers. Well, if I'd been alive when Isaiah was here, if I'd been alive during this prophet, if I'd have been, I would never have killed a prophet. I'd have never stoned a prophet. And Jesus said, yeah, you're just explaining right now that you are the child of the ones who did that. And he said, you will fill it up yourselves. They didn't kill a prophet, did they? They killed the Son of God. Killed the Son of God. Matthew 23 and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children under her wings, and ye would not. I've said many times, but I firmly believe you can see the God part of Jesus in this verse. When he says, you know, how often I would have gathered you together. You can see the love that he had for Jerusalem. You can see the love that he had for his people. And you can also see a history that expands beyond a 33-year-old man. How often I would have gathered you together. How often, like a chicken pulling her little chicks in. But you wouldn't. Everybody I send to you, you kill. Kind of puts me into mind of some of the stuff that goes on in churches today. Everybody tries to be a Christian. Everybody jumps all over them and tries to make them not be a Christian. At least it seems that way. You know, we ought to be making things easier on each other, not making things harder on each other. But I know God understands. Because it happened to him every time he tried to do something for the children of Israel. They'd kill the guy he sent. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 33. It says, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. And he hedged it round about, and he digged a wine press in it. And he built a tower, and he let it out to husbandmen. And he went to a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. The last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him into powder. When the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. We had read about Nathan last night going to David and telling him about this rich man having a friend come, had this big herd of lambs, and wouldn't take of his own, but took this poor neighbor man that only had this one little ewe lamb, took it and killed it and dressed it, and telling him a story. Well, that's what Jesus is doing here to the chief priests and the big shots. He said, look, I'll tell you a little story. Here, parable. Guy lets out a vineyard. He sends somebody. Chase him off. Sends somebody else. They kill him and they stone him. So let's send more people. So he sent more than the first. They kill them. He said, I'll send my son. And they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What do you think the Lord will do when he comes? Can you imagine? Well, he'll utterly destroy those wicked men. They can see that on a physical level. They can see it over some stupid grape. But they couldn't see it over things that were eternal and things that were spiritual and things that matter. Jesus was trying to give them a new way, and they killed him for it. Now, it had to be, and I understand that, and I'm not saying that they, you know, shouldn't have or whatever, because I'm not in, I can't say that. I know it had to be to fulfill all righteousness. I understand that. But just the thoughts of what they did. And in AD 70, I think God pretty well took care of Jerusalem. I don't think there was much one stone standing on top of another one when he got done. It might behoove us to think about that the next time we decide that, you know, we can be a little froggy with the way we act, be a little more immoral maybe than we ought to be, let things go a little, and push the envelope a little. We need to think about that. What does man deserve? Man sinned. Man failed to keep the covenant. God had to change the covenant. So he sent his son and they killed him. What does man deserve? They said it. They said it when he got done with the parable. They ought to die. They ought to die. You can say, well, I wouldn't have killed Jesus. Well, yeah, you probably would have. Just be real honest. You probably would have. You'd probably been right there with him, screaming for Jesus to die. Because that's what we do. That's what we do. We deserve death, but we have been given grace. Grace is defined as getting what you need, not what you deserve. And we have been given that. Romans 5 and 17. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned into death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In Psalms chapter 40 and verse 5, he said, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness to the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. God, give us a blessing. He gave us a great blessing of grace. He forgives us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Not only does he forgive, he forgets. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You know, we have been blessed and continue to be blessed. Ezekiel 33:11 said unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why will you die? We profess forgiveness. We want forgiveness. We need forgiveness. You know, I've done things in my life that I shouldn't have. I continue to do things that I shouldn't do. I need forgiveness. And we all do if we're honest. If we're really honest. I forget who it was. I was talking at the conference. They were talking about how much God had forgiven. It was like a man going before a king with a great debt and being forgiven of the debt. And then went out immediately and found a fellow servant and owed him a dollar or two and threw him into prison till he paid everything. Didn't show him any mercy at all. Didn't show, and that's a parable, and we could turn and read it, but we'll not do it right now for time's sake. But the point is, how do we forgive those who trespass against us? When we've been forgiven so much. And I keep saying it, but I just want to impress it on you because I want to impress it on myself. We as a people killed the Son of God. We killed him. You say, well, I didn't. Yes, you did. And you would, and so would I. And that's a sorry bunch of people. A sorry bunch of people. God knew that Jesus was going to die before he sent him. But then he offers us forgiveness. He offers it to us. And then when our fellow brothers and sisters do something to us, man, hold on to that grudge for 100 years. I have asked people, why are you mad at so-and-so? And they'll think, well, I don't remember exactly what it was, but I know it was bad. Well, how long ago was it? And I knew a woman, she's dead and gone now. She had a problem with her brother, her actual real live brother. And I asked her one time, I said, what did he do? And she said, well, it was 40 some years ago. She started trying and she couldn't remember. But she was still not going to be friends with him. She was not going to let that grudge go. Couldn't remember what it was about, but she wasn't about to let it go. That's sad. That's sad. And we do that, don't we? Matthew 6:15, if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's kind of a two-way street here. If you're not willing to forgive people, then God's not going to forgive you. But He does sanctify us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify means to set apart. He has set us apart for His service. And He satisfies us. You don't feel like you're satisfied. You feel like your life is just missing something. It's probably God. It's probably God that you're missing. Psalm 107:4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go into a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. John 15:3. Now ye are clean through words I have spoken. Now ye are clean. Now ye are clean. So we can receive forgiveness. We can be acceptable. We can be, decent people and standing before God. But be satisfied with God. So many people are satisfied. They're dissatisfied all the time. They're all the time wanting something different, wanting something changed. They want something, dissatisfaction breeds disobedience. It really does. If you're not satisfied with God, if you're not satisfied with the blessings He has given you, then you will seek other things, and that will ultimately lead to disobedience. So be satisfied. Be content with the fact that God has forgiven you. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because we know that He has given us all these things, let us perfect ourselves in holiness before Him. I'll leave the lesson with you, and realize it's not been probably a real upbeat lesson or an upbeat weekend as far as that goes. But the point is that we need to remember Christ's death on the cross. In a little bit, we're going to do that. We're going to come to the portion of the worship in which Jesus said, remember me. Remember me. Isn't it sad that somebody could die for the people and He would have to institute a memorial service so they wouldn't forget about it? Isn't that sad? But He knew us. He knew we'd get busy. He knew we'd get tied up with this and that. And we would honestly forget. Forget that He died for us. So we're going to remember that here in a minute. But right now, if you need to help the church in any way, if you need to get right with God, please come forward and make it known.